Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Exodus, and we're looking at chapter 2, and this is the exciting birth story of Moses. And I purposely set it for today because I wanted us to look at what is really a great Mother's Day message. And I joked last time about, you know, how to take your child and throw him in the Nile River. No, that's not the paradigm of parenting that we're going to offer you today. But I think I do have some great ideas about parenting that are going to come from this, but also some great opportunities to understand discipleship, what you and I can learn, because ultimately we are disciples who are trying to figure out how we can grow in our discipleship, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at in this wonderful story of Exodus and the story of Moses. So let me just set the tone for you before we dive into the scriptures in chapter 2, but it starts in chapter 1 with the story of the Hebrew children have been in captivity now, or have been in Egypt, not captivity, but in Egypt for generations. So there's quite a length of time it's passed, and Exodus starts with the announcement that a new king rises up who does not remember Joseph. So something's changed in the nature of the kingdom, and we would probably note it to be around the 18th dynasty in Egypt. Now, as a kid, I was a geek. I loved all the lore of Egypt. I used to study Egypt. I think it was grade 5 or 6. I got books on Egypt. I was reading them. I got this book on Tutankhamun, and it was like, oh, I was so fascinated by it. And then I ordered the Reader's Digest History of the Ancient Near East and got it from Reader's Digest back in the day when they would mail it to you. You'd mail off a check, and they'd mail it back to you. And I got this 4-volume set, and I was like grade 6 at the time or something. I mean, a total geek, but that's who I was. And I just wanted to learn, and I've always been fascinated by ancient Egypt. And so I've always kind of leaned towards studying it a little bit. And in this case, we have a story of likely. So to me, it's likely that in the 17th dynasty, Joseph comes in, and he gets set up in Israel, in Egypt, and they're flourishing. They're doing really well. But the dynasties have shifted. In the 18th dynasty, a new king rises up. It's like a change of the family. The son of that king is no longer there. Another king takes over, and he starts to say, "Now it's going to be my way." So everything changes. And what happens when that happens? All the power struggles change. All the political circles change. All the who's in is out, and the who's out is now in. And so the Hebrew people who once enjoyed a good place in the land are out. They're not seen anymore as allies of this king. And so the king has to deal with them. And we know that from chapter 1 that his first thought is, let's put them into slavery. Let's make them slaves. Let's make life so unbearable they won't have any energy to go home and make babies with their wives. Let's just work them to death and see if we can't diminish the population of these people. It doesn't work. They actually, for somehow, seem to grow even faster. And so the Hebrew children are even more of a threat to the king. And so he turns to the midwives. He takes some midwives and he says to them, here's what I want you to do. Every time a boy is born, I want you to throw it away, kill it. And the midwives don't listen to the king. Somehow the fear of God is in them. And they say, no, we can't do that. And so the boys keep growing. And when the king takes them aside and says, what's with this? I thought you were going to kill these kids. And the midwives basically cover up and say, you know, these Hebrew women, man, they just like, before we get a chance to get there, the baby's already born and they're off. I mean, we don't even get to help them anymore. They're so strong and tough. And, oh, what are we going to do? So the king sends out an edict and he tells all the soldiers, in fact, anybody, if you see a male child being born, little Ezra, oh, look at that little boy child. We got to get rid of him. Grab that child, take him, throw him in the Nile. It was a practice, and it sounds really cruel, and it is cruel. It's terrible. But it was a practice in the ancient world where you would take the children, and if you didn't want them, you'd leave them in the wild. You'd throw them in a river, or you'd throw them in the forest. Even back in Rome in the days, if you didn't want a child, you could just go take it, drop it in the forest somewhere, and just leave it there. That was how you got rid of it. And no parent could ever be charged because children are yours. You could kill your own child. That's your property. You don't get charged for that. So that's not considered murder. It's an atrocious, horrific, difficult life. But that's what life was like for them. So they go take the child, throw it in the Nile. Throw it in the wild. Just leave it, abandon it, and leave it there. Again, it's not working. So in the context of that, we get our story of Moses appearing on the scene. So let's read our text now. So you can follow on there if you got your Bibles. Moses chapter 2, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him there for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch." Basically, she makes an ark. The actual word for this basket is the same word that's used for Noah and the ark. It's this vessel. And so there's so much in this story of Moses and even all through Exodus that keeps you thinking about other things. It keeps you pointing back and seeing links to other things. And it's very fascinating. And here you can't help but think she makes an ark and floats it on the water to save her son from the destruction that's there, very much like the ark story. So we see the theme of deliverance reoccurring over and over again through these stories. So keep going on. It says, "She put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river." So historically, the theory is that this princess, this daughter of the king, is Hatshepsut, the daughter of Thutmose. So one of the big kings in the dynasty was Thutmose, and he advanced the kingdom of Egypt to the borders that it had never exceeded before, like pushed the borders. He was a very solid king who expanded and made the kingdom prosperous. And he had actually 3 kids. He had a son who later died. Then he had 2 daughters, the youngest of which got sick early and died very young. And then he had the one daughter left, Hatshepsut, who obviously he prized very much. But being a woman, what kind of future was there for her? So the legend or the story goes that he took one of his other sons from one of his lesser wives, many wives, of course, but took one of the sons of his lesser wives, married him to his daughter. Okay, I know it's like weird stuff, right? But it's just the way it was in the old days. So he marries her. It was obviously just for convenience, and that she would have a royal title, that she would still be in that royal position and not get eliminated because she was just the female and the one child of his legitimate wife, the key wife. And so she had a place of power. Now he legitimizes, so he marries her. When the king dies, this second one, this her husband, her half-brother, becomes a king. It's Thutmose the second. But he's weak and he's sick and he doesn't last very long. He dies fairly quickly. So what do? They go to one of the other half-brothers of the lesser wife and they appoint him king. He's only 10 years old. Hatshepsut is a very strong woman and she says, enough's enough. She takes the crown from her half-brother and puts it on her own head. She declares herself the king over all of Egypt and she reigns for 22 years as one of the strongest rulers in Egypt. That in their history, one of the strongest women leaders as well, and very fierce and very strong. It is this woman who we believe is the one who raises Moses. She's the one, when she was younger, finds Moses and decides to take him into her life. It says here that she saw the basket among the reeds. Keep reading the Bible here. And she took it. She sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. So she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said, so popping out of the bulrushes is Big Sis, okay? This is where you come in, Danielle. See, Big Sis, you got to pop in here now. She has to jump out of the bulrushes and say, "Hey, would you like me to find someone to help you with raise this child? You know, obviously needs a wet nurse or something, right?" And so she says, I could find someone for you. The Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." So the girl went, called her mom. And she brings her there. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me. I will give you your wages." So she not only gives the child back to her, but is going to now pay for her to raise this child. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Obviously, a pharaoh, a princess, is not interested in the child. Is maybe she likes the child, but it's more about what this child can do for her to create a family and a home and create someone who could be a legacy for her. So go ahead and take this child for the first few years. Bring him back to me in a little while. And so the woman took the child, nursed him, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." I drew him out of the water. So just to fill you in just a little bit more, after she had reigned for 22 years, so I can imagine Moses is likely growing up now in a very privileged position, very privileged. And if she had become the queen at the time Moses is still growing up, Moses is now the son of the queen. He is in a powerful position, and it explains why in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." So the legend or the tradition that's understood at the time of Jesus is that Moses was in the highest court and trained in the most excellent ways. The Egyptians had an advanced schooling system. They were very strong in the sciences and understanding how to run the country, how to give leadership. They were one of the top in the world for where they were advancing in their knowledge. And Moses has a privilege of being raised in all of this. But when she dies, it also explains a little bit why Moses is living in a precarious position. Because when she dies, her half-brother that she stole the throne from took it back and said, "I am the king." And he took it back and reestablished himself as the king, and Moses suddenly becomes the unwanted one. He's mighty in word and deed, so he is a powerful figure in Egyptian history, but I don't think his uncle is that interested in promoting Moses. And so a little bit later in the story, we read that Moses kills an Egyptian, and the word gets out, and he looked around, making sure no one saw it, but the word got out, and he had to flee because he could never do anything that was going to compromise his position, or his uncle would take him out in a heartbeat. And so there's a reason why suddenly Moses does have to take off and why he has to flee. But as per usual, we're not given a lot of the backstory. I'm giving you what archaeologists have uncovered. I'm giving you a little bit of a backstory as to what we think, but we're talking 1500, 1600 before Christ, so that's 3,600 years ago. Take it with a grain of salt. We don't actually have enough evidence to concretely say all these things, but that's what the evidence leads us to see as quite likely a possibility. But we don't get enough of this backstory. And why? Because God didn't think it mattered. For our discipleship purposes, most of this we don't need to worry about. We have enough here in the story for us to learn. We have what the Bible is for, what Exodus is for our discipleship, which means, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about humanity? What does this teach me about what God wants me to do? Is there something in here that's leading me to understand what's next and how I can live obediently before God? Yes, there is lots in here. I saw three verses, and I'm just going to quickly highlight these three verses, okay, that jumped out at me. The first is from verse 2, and it says this, when she saw that he was a fine child, so she hid him for 3 weeks. I think disciples are people that think others are special. Okay, I'll talk to you about parents. I definitely would talk to you about parents. Yeah, absolutely. Moms, you have an ability to see the beauty in each child, right? I mean, my first nephew was born. I sent a note to my sister and said, "You just gave birth to E.T." He just little shriveled up little thing sitting there. I didn't see the beauty in it, but she saw, "Oh, isn't he so beautiful?" And I was like, "I don't know. Well, you know, let's give it a little time." And I shouldn't say that because a little later they said, "Boy, he looks just like his Uncle Danny." I was like, "What?" Be careful what you say. It can backfire on you. Moms, you see something special. And I was thinking about this. Did she really look down and go, "Oh, what a surprise. He's actually good looking. I guess I should protect him and not let him get thrown into the Nile." Do moms not go through an incredible, crazy change in their life the moment they know they're pregnant? I mean, you stop, I can't have any wine or alcohol or no, because I'm pregnant. You know, I can't eat any of that. I'm pregnant. I can't eat that. My baby will just start turning and twisting and he'll start kicking me. Spicy beans, no, better not do that, you know. And you just spend your whole time worrying about this. Why? Because this one is precious. You immediately haven't even met the child yet. And you've already determined that this child is wonderful. That, to me, is the secret here. And I think as disciples, we need to adopt that motherly type instinct to look at people and see them as special, worth protecting, worth fighting for. That's what I think we are called to do. There was this study in the 60s, you might have heard of it, the Rosenthal study, where they took a bunch of teachers and they took students and they told the teachers, "Oh, these children here are advanced. They're special. They're special." They're like, "Wow." And so the teachers went, "Wow." And so the teachers took the kids. The reality is all the kids were randomly picked. There was nothing different about any of them that they could discern. It's just that they told the teachers they're special. And the study proved what we've come to know is that if you think someone's special, you will treat them different, you will treat them better, and the kids will respond better. Those kids did excel. The ones they said were special did do better, and they said, why? Because the teachers expected more from them, because they believed in them. The kids felt like they were special, were treated special. You know, that reminds us that don't sit there and evaluate whether someone is worth something. They are worth something. They are special. Treat people as special. This is a call for all of us in the New Testament, where in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility." I think we got this in the slide, Mike, if you want to go this scripture. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's the call in the New Testament for how we should live our lives. Consider other people as amazing, as great, as wonderful. It's the new defining perspective of the new community that God is building, right? And who doesn't want to be a part of community where people look at each other and love each other, where people consider each other amazing? That's the kind of community people go, "Wow, that's different. That's something I'd love to be a part of." And it's not because you look like me. It's not because you act like me. Some of you are geeks like me. Some of you are athletes. And others of you, I don't know what the differences are. But, you know, you just got different perspectives. You got different things you bring. We're dissimilar in many ways, and that's precisely what makes it so amazing, is that despite all the dissimilarities, we think we're amazing. We think you're amazing. And that what unites us together and forms a community that in itself is a witness to the love of God and to what God is doing. So unfortunately, our behavior doesn't always line up to how we feel. I think you're amazing, but I don't always treat you that way. I'm being honest. I'm your pastor. I do think you're all amazing, but I forget things. I forget sometimes your birthday, or I forget maybe a special occasion, or I forget something. Like, I just know I fall short. I know in my own home I do that. And so what are we going to have to do? We have a potential to look at each other, and we have a potential to maybe nag at each other or to disbelieve each other or to say, well, they don't really care. You know, I know we got to show it. Guys, we got to keep working on this. We got to keep learning how to put feet to action. Don't just say it. Do it, right? The great song from My Fair Lady with Eliza and Freddie. Don't just tell me, show me, right? And it's a beautiful song. Go watch it later. But you got to show me. We got to learn to do it. But I just want to encourage you guys to recognize we're fallen beings and we don't do all these things well. We got to cut some slack to each other. And the scripture tells us this. It says, yes, we love each other, we consider each other, but we make mistakes. So here's two scriptures. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's the posture you want to bring. And then this one in Colossians, he says, bearing with one another. And if one of us has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I mean, the scripture is just calling us to constantly remember to forgive one another. Okay? Now, there's too much to go into for how we can build on this within the context of relationships, but the two principles are clear. See each other as special, and where we slip up and we forget, let's forgive one another. Okay? Let's forgive one another. Let's go on to the second. It says, disciples don't own anything. They are stewards. This is what jumped out at me. It jumped out at me from this verse in verse 9. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child, nursed him, and when the child grew over, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Right? So there's this issue where I don't even understand it. Like, it would be weird that the mom who gave birth to the child put it in the Nile. The child is given, hey, would you look after this child for me? It's my child, but will you look after him? Can you imagine that mom? And she knows she has to give this child away, but she gets some time with him. Now, that time was likely 4 or 5 years. 4 or 5 years. She probably gave Moses back to her when he was 5, 6 years old. Like, can't even go there. I can't even imagine. But I have hope to believe that though Moses was given away, that somehow the mom was allowed to somehow stay in his life. That because Moses did seem to have a relationship with the Hebrew people. He did seem to have a relationship with his mom and his sister. And so I pray and hope that giving him away, she was able to continue to still be in relationship with him. But this was the hard thing the mom had to do. She had to let him go. And there's something about us recognizing that what we have is not belonging to me, but to treat not just our children, but to treat everything that we have as belonging to the Lord, that he has given it to us and said, will you look after this for me? I this is mine, but will you look after this for me? And that's what we did in the dedication when I gave you Ezra back. In all honesty, and this is, even though you could say this is my child, I'm saying that child belongs to God. You guys only have him for so much time. Parents, you deceive yourself if you think that you have your kids and they'll never leave. In fact, it'd be a tragedy if you tried to keep your kids and not let them leave. You are raising them for the reason of releasing them. You are raising them for the point of letting them become their own person, develop their own family, and you're going to let them go. That's the hard part of parenting, is to parent unselfishly and to let them go. But that's what we do. And so you got to start it young. Start it young with an attitude toward, what can I do to help my child flourish on their own and be independent? That's why we let our kids suffer. That's why we don't protect them all the time. because we have to help them understand how to navigate this world. We got to teach them how to handle pain, how to handle rejection, how to deal with difficulties and bullies and things that go on. Don't interfere all the time, because they're not always going to be here under our protection. We're going to release them. And so our journey is to steward our children. But that applies as disciples to really everything in our life. The money we have, the job we have, the home that we have, it all belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Him. We steward it for Him. And the other part that stood out on me, this is this the scripture where she says, and she said, I'll pay you. And I was thinking about how amazing it is that God, whom God calls, He equips. That's one of the quotes that comes from, you know, missionaries and studies. Whom God calls, He equips. God makes sure He looks after those who are working for Him. He will take care of you. And so you don't have to worry about it. She didn't have to worry about the money, because the Pharaoh's daughter said, you do this for me, I'm going to make sure you're looked after. And that's how God is to us. You know, I'm going to make sure you serve me. I'm going to look after you. You say, but it's my house and my car and it's my kids and my family. It's my this, it's my that. And God says, listen, let go of all that. I want you to serve me. And you say, well, what about this? Stop pursuing all your own things. Serve me. I will provide what you need. A couple of scriptures that jumped to my mind is Psalm 37. I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. That's in the scriptures. And it says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will provide for you. Your focus is belong to God and serve God. And that leads me to the third point, which I want to close with. The disciples equip others for service to God. Disciples equip others for service to God. God is the hero in the story, okay, not the princess. The imagery of her drawing him out says that she drew him out. She called him Moses, for I drew him out. Moses in the Hebrew actually sounds like draw, the word to draw. See, she drew him out of the waters. And the concept is that she redeemed him. Again, it's this redemptive deliverance language that's being repeated over and over again. Moses is being drawn. He's being delivered. Why are we delivered? So that we might serve God. We're delivered for a purpose. People don't want to live a purposeless life. They want to know that their life matters. The Bible, New Testament, teaches us to consider ourselves slaves. You've been set free, but are you free to do anything you want? No, you're free to serve God. So you've been set free to purpose. The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren reached so many people because people long to know, is there a purpose in life? Why am I here? And what God says is, you're here to serve me. I will give you your marching orders. I need you to be a part of the plan that I'm doing. And Moses was a part of God's plan. That's the reason we have this birth story, is because it's the story of how God raised up Moses, how he provided him salvation despite the Pharaoh's attempt to kill all the male children. God delivered Moses. And when God needed him to be the leader of a nation and lead them out of captivity and into the promised land, he said, I'm going to provide training for you. And God provided training in the best school in the entire world. Moses was trained in all these wonderful skills because God had a purpose for Moses. And we have to get in our hearts that people have a purpose for you. I love this language from Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you, it's the same word, I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. God pulls us out that we might serve him and work for him. Joseph, when he envisioned his story before his brothers, he's in Pharaoh's court, and his brothers come, and they're afraid because he's going to kill them. We did evil to you. We did terrible things. And Joseph says, you don't understand. God does all things for a purpose. He says, and his actual words were, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph lives with such an amazing sense of purpose that God is at work in my life, and these things that have happened are not by accident. I spent years in prison. But it wasn't for an accident. God designed all these things for a reason. And I think it's amazing for us to be able to look at other people and begin to see how God is at work in their life and how God wants to serve them. And parents, what's the greatest thing you could see for your kids? Disciple them so they can serve God. Disciple them so they can serve God. Help them to find what God's purpose is for their lives. They have one. God cares about them. Their purpose is not to make you happy. If that were the case, you'd be majorly disappointed because they're going to try your patience every time you turn around. They're gonna give you grief in their teen years. There's gonna be issues that go on. If you say, "Well, you're just not doing very well because you're not pleasing me," well, your job is not for them to be happy. Your job is for them to be discipled so that they can serve God. And that requires us to make tough decisions. It requires us to decide how's the best way to help you. What can we do? We all need to look that way. And I also think as disciples, we're not only looking at other people as special and wonderful and fine, but we're also asking ourselves, how would God have me speak into another person's life so that they can better serve God? Because the Bible says, Jesus commissioned us, go and make disciples for me. Right? And he said in Timothy, entrust this, Timothy, to good people who can not only be discipled by you, but then they could in turn disciple others. So the ongoing passing along of this stuff, of the truths of Christ, is what he's calling us to. So you and I are called, not just as parents, but as human beings looking at other people to say, how can I help draw you out and help you to become who God wants you to be? That's my commission. I'm going to conclude and just draw out again the concept of God is the hero. He's always the hero in this story. Hatshepsut was a powerful woman, but in behind her, you can see that it's really God that's drawing him out. In behind the scenes, you can see it's God who's providing the best for Moses. She is just being used by God in this story. He is the real hero. And the one thing I think is wonderful about God is that he thinks you are fine. He thinks that you are special. He thinks that you are beautiful. You're good. You're precious. This word, she saw he was fine, is translated different ways, different translations. It's the same word used when God looked down on creation and he saw all that he had made and he said it was good. It was fine. Other times it's translated beautiful. It's a wonderful word of adoration as he looks down on things. Psalm 18, verse 19, that's what it says. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you know that God delights in you? Do you know that he cares for you? Whatever you're going through right now, that he's there. Let me read you another scripture. Isaiah 43 says this, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. We could put your name in there, okay? He who formed you, Len, he who formed you, Robert, he who formed you, Joan, he who formed you, Joshua, he who formed you, Caden. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give you people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. I love you. I mean, it's very direct. God speaks his love over us. And I think it's just wonderful. Moms, you speak your love over us, but you take your cue from the greatest mother of all time. And that's not Mary. It's God. God, who is neither male nor female, but spirit, exhibits all the qualities of the best father you could find. It exhibits all the qualities of the best mother you could find. Our God is the one who demonstrates the greatest affection of love, gives us the biggest squeezes and hugs. He's the one who looks after us, who cleans up, who cooks and provides and just reminds us how special we are. You are special to him. So you get to live into that. That's what we're called to do. So let me pray for you before Lily Mae comes up and closes our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful Mother's Day. Thank you again for the opportunity to celebrate moms. Thank you for this little baby we got to celebrate. And we just see so much of your gifts around us. And we're reminded of how beautiful you've created the space for us. And because you think we're beautiful, thank you for that, Lord. May you help us to see and appreciate what you see in us. And help us, Lord God, to appreciate and see in others what you see in them, so that we might see them as special, so that we might, Lord God, give attention to them, and that we might see how we can encourage them to serve you and to be all that you want them to be. We need your power and your help in this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.